Blog Talk Radio.
Talking about something a little controversial about whether or not the church is dead. And remember, if you're listening for the first time, press 1 to join in the conversation. And now, without further ado, here's our host, back with us tonight, Wild Bill.
Well, hello, everybody. I don't think you realized it at first, although you went on the air when you were talking. It's so much fun to be back on the show and trying to get everything back in place, and I apologize to everyone. I will not do this again. I sort of got myself tied up to the few minutes before the show doing something. There was an accident on the interstate and couldn't get back without being in a mad rush. And that's never the best way to do things, although it seems like for me that most of my life works that way. But I do want to take a moment and thank Blog Talk Mom and Joy for maintaining the show for us for the month that we were gone while I was working on changing things in my life, on trying to establish a business. And I think we have somebody else on the phone. Well, thank you for that comment. Well, can you believe that, folks? Right here on Blog Talk Radio, your place, you have heard the Democrats and Republicans both agree that Blog Talk Mom and Joy did an exceptional job when they were taking care of the show for that month, and they just wanted to let us know that they thought that we should just let them know that we understood that both parties thought that it was just really well prepared, and the thoughts that they had, and I know a lot of it had to do with prayer, how to pray, you know, things to pray for, and, you know, there's power in it. I remember when I was a little boy going back a long time, Mom used to have this 8-track tape, and if I'm not mistaken, the singer's name was George Beverly Shea. Where in the world I can remember that and how that came from, I don't know. But he had this song that said, "On your knees, you're taller than trees." So that's one of those flashback moments. You're like, wow, where did that come from? But we do want to thank Blog Talk Mom and Joy for taking the time out of their busy schedule to allow me to try to take care of some business and things. And one of the things that as I was trying to work on this new business, and I know Joy's just dying for me to give everyone an update, but one of the biggest things to the process is you have to change the way that you think. You can't use the things that you think of as normal and those be the how you apply it to everything else. And I ran across a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and that was a start of not just changing the way I looked at things as far as business, but as far as the way I looked at things in my life into include even my spiritual life. And I thought, wow, you know, the people of rich children, they're taught certain concepts that they can apply and they understand these principles and everything. And the poor dad teaches his children to work hard, you know, do a good day's work for a good day's pay and, you know, earn the money that you get and that process, which there's nothing wrong with that. But as we've seen in our current economy, there's, you know, certain things. Well, like with myself, you know, I had a retirement set up with Teamsters Union. I don't know if I'll ever be able to finish that. You know, it's just one of those things that it's just part of the economy that we live in. And one of the things, and I'm going to put Starla on the spot here a little bit. I meant to give her a list of scriptures, and I hope she's got her Bible, Speed Bible ready there. But one of the things that I found out in doing this, I've been sharing some things with Starla, and she came back and she made a statement the other day about I was pointing out some of the people that were successful in this business model, and every one of these people were generous to a fault. We're not talking about small things. We're talking about people that were homeless, putting them in homes that were paid for, just amazing things that they were doing. And she had made a comment about something in my life, and I was like, you know, wow, you know, that's something I really need to take a look at there. And the scripture, first scripture, starts in Matthew 26:41. You can go ahead and be looking that up. But one of the things that I found is just because you have knowledge of something doesn't mean that you're automatically going to just turn completely around and make a change, which that's sad. I mean, it's sad to me because, you know, we talk over and over again that this whole thing is not to be putting on a show for people. It's not just to make life better here on earth. but it's to be pleasing to God is to have eternal life. And, you know, that's what it's all about. But I understood that scripture even more than I ever had in the past. And do you have that, Starla?
Yes. Just 41?
Yes, unless you want to read more.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah. And, you know, where I'm wanting to make these changes and everything, I find that we develop habits. There are certain things that it's just hard to change. And one of the battles that I noticed that we've had going on since the creation of man in the garden is that flesh on its own cannot and will not stand. It can't. It just will not. In the Garden of Eden, they had one thing that they were told not to do. Can you think about that? Can you really grasp that? All they were told to do was not eat of the fruit of a tree in the garden. With everything else that was provided for them, that was the only thing that we were required not to do, and they did it. And one of the interesting things about that, and it started to laugh at me on this, is how automatically right there in the beginning, the first thing they came up with was looking for someone to blame. You know, the woman blamed the serpent, and the man blamed the woman. And, you know, it's like, wow, does that really make a difference? You know, is it, does that change, you know, who and what we are? But, you know, it's funny when you're standing before the Almighty, all-knowing God, there's not going to be any way to lie. There's not going to be any way to sit there and try to make it that, you know, the thing didn't happen. And I know sometimes within ourselves, we sort of lie to ourselves, oh, I didn't do that, or I didn't say that, or I didn't think that. But when you're standing before God, I don't think it's going to be a thing for that. I think we're either going to have to face up to it, or we're going to go into the blame game like they did here. And I don't know if any of you have ever done this. I'm sure probably everyone has. But when you're working on a computer and you're going to make a document, one of the things I noticed it gives you a chance to either justify your document to the left, you can justify your document to the right, or you can justify your document in the center. And one of the things that really hit me this week was, you know, we tell everybody we got to have balance, and we do have to have balance, and we tell people that they need to stay in the middle of the road, and, you know, you could say justifying to the middle of the page. But, you know, that is justifying things in our own mind and in our own way, in our own perceptions. You know, when you want to justify something in a spiritual sense, what we need to justify to it to is God, to His Word, to His desire, to His whims, to His nature, to all those things that we get little hints of in His Word. And, you know, I just, something about that, just, I don't know, it was kind of overwhelming for me as these things were coming up. Starla kind of mentioned the thing, the actual topic of the show here today is a salvation challenge. Does your walk line up to the Word? But I told her that I sort of had this feeling about the church being dead. And she said, well, my church ain't dead. And she kind of came back at me pretty quick. But I was looking at things. I've been blessed that I grew up where I was able to witness the Brush Arbors. I was able to go to some of the big tent revivals that were sweeping across this country. I've been in churches to where there was standard of holiness taught. There was, you know, standing up for things that a lot of churches don't have in their churches today. And I've seen a lot of miracles. I've been healed personally. I've seen people in my family that's been healed. I've seen where God's intervened and restored, where there was no way there could be restoration. It was only through God. And it's just that when you look at those things, I have to go back and tell you that with all that, it still doesn't make me an expert. It just makes it to where I've witnessed a lot of things and I've had a lot of knowledge. Because if I was an expert, I wouldn't have had a lot of the other things that's happened in my life. And I've mentioned to several people before, you know, that I graduated from a Christian school. When I was younger than that, I got to go to vacation Bible schools. My mother taught Bible school classes and children's church at church, and she used to practice her lessons with us with the flannel graph, as George mentioned before, and all those things. And I graduated Christian school, as I said, and then all of a sudden you're away from the environment where you were. You're trying to go out and make a living. And it's real easy, if you're not careful, to forget the things you were supposed to remember and remember things that you're supposed to forget. But in that process, I ended up joining the United States Army, and I didn't have to do any combat. I was very close with what happened with Iran with the hostages, but that didn't come out. I served in law enforcement for several years, and then for the last several years, I've been driving a truck for different companies. My best job I ever had, I was a teamster working for a company called Consolidated Freightways. And with all that experience, like I said before, you'd think I would have done things right. But the other side of that is I've been married, I have children, and I've also been divorced. And so I've seen personally the struggles and trials of what goes along with those things. But one of the things, and I was talking about, you know, is the church dead, was I've seen a lot of changes come through the churches through the years. And I was wondering, is that good or is that bad? You know, are we being proactive? Are we being to where it's a growth thing? Or is it to where we're losing faith? Is it to where we, you know, we're not going to stand up for having someone stand up from a pulpit and tell us what sin is? You know, I don't know what is going on. I really don't have the answer to that. But it really, you know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were told if they ate of the fruit of the tree, that they would die. Now, we both know that they didn't take a bite of the apple and fall over dead, but they did suffer a death. And when you read about, my mind's going blank right here, but to where Jesus was out with the disciples and he got word that Lazarus was, you know, on his deathbed. And, you know, then they came back and told him that, you know, Lazarus had died. And Jesus told him that he only sleeps. He's not dead. And then I got to thinking about, you know, maybe there's a type of sleep unto death. Because when you read about the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, they all slept. And I thought, maybe that is a sort of death. Because just like Lazarus, when Jesus spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth, when Jesus stands forth and calls for his bride to come, the five wise had made preparation even before this sleep of death, as I was sort of teasing Starlet talking about. But there was five foolish that didn't. But they knew their master's voice, and all of them knew the master's voice and responded. And I was like, you know, I don't want it to be where, well, with this show here, you know, there's a lot of things I don't claim to be right on things that I say, and I'm not trying to be the expert, as I said before, on anything. But the one thing that I want to be is real, and I want to open things up for people to look at where they can have open discussion on things. And I have some more scriptures for you here, Starla. I'm not sure where I want to go with this. This is real funny. When I was going through all this, I bet I've got 10 pages of notes on this, and I was really thinking about going to Job, because when you look at Job, we've had so many, you know, there's certain stories that we get taught as children about the story of Job and everything. We get, you know, a lot of the insights into it and everything, and I was sharing with a Blog Talk Mom how sometimes you need to read more into it than what it is. I know as a young person, when I was reading a book, and I used to read a lot, if I came across a word I wasn't real sure how to pronounce, I just made it up in my head what it was supposed to be. And every time I came to that word, that's the way I read it. And to me, it was right. And so, but it doesn't make it right. And so it can be a habit on, you know, hearing the same thing all the time. And I was sharing this with Starla, and she was telling me that she had heard a minister talk about that if we lived in a time where everybody drove their car in reverse everywhere they went, that would seem like the norm. But since we don't live in a place where everyone drives in reverse everywhere they go, it would really seem strange for someone to be driving backwards while everybody else is driving forward going down the road. But we need to be open to studying God's word to look for new things to come out of it. And I know, you know, when you read about Job, and wow, what a person. You know, I don't know about you, but I sort of had a misconception. You know, we get to looking at Satan, and I read this thing the other day that they polled 100 people and asked them if they knew what Satan meant. And I think it was, if you broke it down to 8 out of 10 is what they said, changing it from the 100, that of the 8 of the 10, they said that he was the deceiver, is what Satan meant. And they said, no, that's not what it is. And so then they came back with he was the morning star, the angel of light, which has to do with Lucifer, not, you know, with the name Lucifer. But that wasn't the correct answer. And a lot of people don't realize this, but Satan means that he's the accuser. And the other definition that was he's a slanderer. He's a false accuser. And he didn't just go to the brethren, but, you know, I've heard all my life how he goes before God. But when you look about this situation with Job, somehow I always had it pictured in my mind from the way it had been taught as a child that, you know, Job went up to God and, like, you know, he's like, hey, you know, I'd like to get a hold of, Satan went before God and like, I'd like to get a hold of Job here, you know, and you got this hedge around him. And no, that's not how it was. You know, he asked Satan where he was. Oh, I've just been kind of, you know, he's being real cool and real nonchalant. I've been just kind of wandering around the world here, you know, up and down, round and about. And, you know, that's kind of how he left it. And but God, knowing that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he said, well, have you considered Job? A man is upright before me, a man is righteous. And, you know, it's clear that Satan had, because he came out, well, yeah, you got a hedge around him and everything he owns and his land, his family and everything. I mean, it's, wow, yeah, you know, but if that hedge wasn't there, he'd curse you. And so God tells him that he can go ahead and do whatever he wants to do to him. You know, that he can go ahead, but he can't, you know, take his life. He can't touch him. And so he goes out, and as we all know, I can't remember if it was 4 or 5 servants came to him that survived from his crops being destroyed, his all of his livestock being taken, his children being killed. And, you know, all this is, you know, the way you read it is this all happened pretty much all in just a very few minutes. And then Satan's smart that he left one person in each situation to make sure that the message got there in a hurry. He didn't want to give him time to regroup and everything like that. He wanted those things to come. And, you know, we read about this, and we get to thinking, like, wow, I've heard it all my life. You know, God, you know, has, you know, Satan on a short chain, and there's only so much that he allows Satan to do. And I really believe that with all my heart. But we get to saying things, you know, like, you know, God will let him do a lot of things to us, but he won't let him take our lives. And then, you know, you get to looking at this family. You know, this was a family that it made it clear that he didn't just do sacrifices for, and they kept up with the feast and everything for his family, you know, to be upright before God on things that were being done. It even said that he did it to make sure that the thoughts of their hearts, of his children, were pure, that he made his sacrifices as, you know, as he did it, to even cover that. And so we get to saying, well, God won't let, you know, anything happen. He's not going to let us die. You know, he'll let a lot of things come our way. He's not going to let us die. But then we take, you know, we look at this just from Job, but what about those children? God did allow them, their life, to be gone. And that goes again, we need to realize what is important. Is it our life here on this world? Is it the things we accumulate? You know, what is it of importance? Is this a pretty much a place to be tried, purified, and to make it to the next level, to be with God? Or is this to where we got to try to get all we can get here to, and then try to get all we can get there too? You know, I said before, we try to look at God like an ATM machine. And I was going to read all the scriptures on that, but I'm not going to do it. But one of the things that you just cannot fathom was the fact that what he did after this happened. And I can tell you, I am nowhere close in my life to where if those things all happened to me, that the first thing that I would do would be fall to my knees and praise my God and come up with something that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, we want to take Job's wife and kind of throw her under the bus a little bit too for, you know, her telling her husband to trust God and die. Or not trust God, but to curse God and die. But if you really get us thinking about it, this woman lost all of her security and her children were gone. And she's trying to figure out why. You know, I'd want to know why. I look at my own life and, Lord, have I done something? You know, have I brought this on my family? Is there something within me that's not pleasing to you? And then you take stock. Well, we did sacrifices. We honored all the feasts. We did the things that we were supposed to do. And then the next thing you know, you see your husband. All of a sudden, he's breaking out with these boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I can just see her sitting there like, yeah, buddy, now I know who messed up. Yeah, I can see it over there. My children are all dead and everything. We've lost everything. So why don't you just curse God and die? This is all your fault. And even though, you know, he told her that you talk like a foolish woman, can you not just see just a little bit where she was coming from? Can you not empathize just a little bit? Instead of throwing her under the bus to realize the grief that this woman had to be going through. I mean, it's just, it's one of those things that makes it real clear to me that there, you know, we talk all the time in churches about patterns. You know, there's specific patterns. There's plan of salvation, and there's things we're supposed to do. And, you know, I've mentioned before, when you go back to Noah, you know, Noah's message was that, you know what, you need to get ready. It's going to rain. You got to get in the boat. It's going to rain. God's making a way through here. I know you've never heard of rain before. The world's going to be destroyed. You got to get in the boat. And that was the message. And I've got a lot of friends from back in my childhood and everything that they have a lot of hurt. And I'm not saying that this is a hurt that's justified, and I'm not saying it's not a hurt that's not justified. But, you know, we grew up in a time to where things were pretty much black and white. We heard messages where it was trust God, live, die, sink, or swim. It's holiness or hell. Sin was called sin from the pulpit. There was a standard of holiness to be on the platform. There were certain things that if you did that would keep you from being qualified to be on the platform. One of the things we did that I look back on, and I understand it was more the young people and everything, but there was, you know, fun made of other churches. We used to, you know, call the Church of Christ the so-called Church of Christ. And there was a church organization, which I'm sort of affiliated with now, that was had the letters UPC in it. And we used to call them Uncle Paul's Choir because they were known more for their music programs than what they were for the standards that they lived before God. And other things like underprivileged Christians. And so it was a time to where there was a lot of strength and a lot of black and white as far as what was going on in Scripture and things. And it was a difficult time for a lot of people. And I didn't realize how much until we had our class reunion and some of the things that were said. And a lot of these people seemed to be really hurt. And I was trying to figure out why. And I was praying to the Lord to help me understand that. And then, and I was sharing this with Blog Talk Mom, I was brought back to a memory to where my mother was dying. I mean, there's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. She was dying. And I can remember her laying on the couch, and I could hear her moaning and whimpering. And then I could hear, you know, she would pray. And it was just one of those things to where I could remember the dark circles under her eyes and how pale she looked. And, you know, she was following to the standard of the ministry that was there. She was going to trust God if it meant dying. And I can remember, you know, sneaking into talking to my dad like, Dad, yeah, we got to take her to the doctor. We got to do something here. And I can remember the helplessness and hopelessness in his face. And I can also remember him confronting my mom. He's like, okay, you know, and it was really funny. My dad has always been very respectful for the things of God. Things that he didn't agree with or he didn't understand 100%, he was always respectful. But he told her, he said, if you pass out, I'm taking you to the hospital. And I'm not trying to put those things down or to say that they're right or wrong. I'm just trying to tell you things that happened. And I can understand, because as a teenager, I was so afraid. I thought my mother was going to die. And as a teenage boy, the relationship between a teenage boy and his mother is one of those things that's just it's very hard to describe. If you're a mother or you've been a teenage boy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so I was frustrated. We were new to this church and to this faith. And so I was really having a hard time with understanding this. You know, I just couldn't get a grasp of what was going on there. And as I said before, I have seen miracles after miracles from this same type teaching and thought process. So I'm not trying to put it down. Me personally, from things with dealing with my son involved in sports now, I understand that probably what happened to my knee one time when a certain preacher from Bald Knob, Arkansas, was playing football with me, and he hit my knee as my foot was planted, and it bent the wrong way. And then his buddy the other cohort in crime, Mark White, hit me up high and kind of flipped me around. And but I probably tore my ACL in my knee. And that's one of those things you don't just get over. And I was healed. I remember having dysentery from getting to go to a missions trip to Mexico and coming back, and a woman minister was there from Weed Patch, California. And I was already a tall beanpole, but, I mean, I was really getting thin. And I can remember that woman praying for me, and I felt something shoot all the way through my body. And the next thing I knew, I was eating, and I was able to hold things on my stomach, and I was healed. So I'm not trying to put those things down. But what has happened through time is that the churches on some things have changed. You know, the churches that used to say, trust God, live, die, sink, swim, are now, a lot of them are going to the doctors and things. And I'm not judging them to say that they're right or wrong. I don't know if this is something of being more progressive. I don't know if the wisdom comes with time. Some of the people I talked with said, yeah, it's easier to preach that stuff when you're in your 20s and 30s than when you get older, and all of a sudden you got health issues. Then all of a sudden you want to stand up and say, well, you know, I'm going to go to the doctor. And like I said before, I'm not poking fun or picking at anybody, because I have to go to the doctor right now once a month to get a shot just so I can get the joints in my body to work enough that I can perform a day's work. But on the other side of that, I got to thinking, wow, the reason maybe I'm not healed is because of maybe my lack of faith. No matter what's going on in these churches, no matter what is being taught as far as salvation, plan of salvation, holiness, whatever it is, a sin or anything like that, when it gets to the bottom line, it doesn't matter. When I was in law enforcement, we had something we called judicial notice. And judicial notice was that there was things like a breathalyzer, if it was certified by the state of Arkansas, if a person blew in it and they went over 0.10 or 0.010 rather, that they were legally intoxicated. There was also judicial notice that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, wow, that applies to spiritual things. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, let's turn that around a little bit. Being ignorant of the law is no excuse. To want to sit there and justify what's going on in our life to the left or the right or the middle is not justifying our life to God. Because if I can take a saying from my dad that, bless him, he was so much in the black and white. When it gets to the point where those flames of hell are hitting your back quarters, the last thing you're going to be thinking about is how someone hurt you. And I've had ministry hurt me before. I had an incident happen where I was laid off work for 6 months, and I was at every church function that we had in our church. I didn't miss anything. I was a part of anything and everything as a support going on. And then all of a sudden we had this thing where we called for a special service to happen on a Sunday. And I was all excited about it. We had a meeting at the pastor's house and everything, and we were all there, and it was like, wow, you know, this is going to be great. This is where we're going with this. We're going to grab hold of the horns of the altar. We're going to believe there's a harvest here in this town, and we're going to break what's been binding his church, and we're going to do it starting Sunday. Well, after being laid off work for 6 months, I got a call Saturday to go back to work. And that job is working as an over-the-road truck driver. I worked all night long, came back in about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was on call to go back out that Sunday afternoon. Now, the job I had, I didn't have much, you know, say in that. So anyway, I did not show up for church, and I told my wife to, you know, explain to him I got called out. And I got a phone call from my pastor later, and he was screaming at me on the telephone, wanted to know why I wasn't there. And immediately, you know what I did? I started justifying myself to the things in my life. You know, looking at loss of income, looking at going back to my job, looking at the possibility of losing my home and everything that was before me and everything. And, you know, part of me was thinking, you know, he really shouldn't have hollered at me like that. He shouldn't have done that. He hurt my feelings just a little bit there. That's wrong. He's a preacher. He shouldn't do that. But when I was thinking back about that this week, I thought, wow, what would have happened? Maybe God told him something that if I'd have listened that I could have got a hold of too. What if I didn't go back to that job? What if I said, no, I'm going to be there at that special service. I'm going to be there to be a support for the ministry. I'm going to do the things and be a part of implication of what was to be implemented, rather, that what was to be put in place for that service that day, I am going to be part of that core group to do those things. If I'd have had that kind of faith to step out in obedience in honor of the ministry, instead of wanting to judge about poor, poor, pitiful me, I've been off work for 6 months. I've done everything I was asked to do, and finally I get called back to my job, and, you know, this is the time they schedule this and everything. Why would they do that? And it's that perception thing to where I was taking what I wanted it to be to say, okay, this is where I'm going to justify this. I'm taking the middle of the road here. It makes practical sense that I'm supposed to support my family. I'm supposed to go out there and do a day's work, and this is my job. Makes sense, doesn't it? But then you look at, you know, what's going on in our lives to where how much of the things of God have we walked away from? I'm not talking about anyone else. I'm talking about myself. You can look at yourself and decide that. You know, when you decide to, if you've been trusting God for healing, all of a sudden you decided not to trust God for healing, was it like me? All of a sudden, were you justifying yourself to, if they don't, they're going to die? If they don't, they're not going to be able to function for the rest of their lives? Was it a loss of faith? Was it one of those things to where you really don't know the answer within yourself? You just know that you just could not handle the situation, and so you did the best you could in the situation? Because I know I've been there many, many times to where I just did the best I could in the situation just to keep from feeling like I was drowning. And right or wrong, God has always been there to catch me. When I've walked through a wrong door and I fell, he's been there. When he's given me a test to take and I've fallen and I failed that test, do you know what? He's always let me take that test again. But there again, it's not our place to judge why these things are happening. If you really want to be serious about judging your own salvation, then the place you need to start looking at is yourself. And there's, you know, you want to look at, you know, it's funny, everyone wants to blame the ministry. You know, I was wanting to blame my pastor. I'll tell you what, Block Time Mom can tell you, I was in the mully grubs for a long time over this one incident with my pastor, because not just did this one thing happen here, but my job had me away from church. It had me where I was gone. And you know what? That company ended up going out of business, merging with another company, and I ended up not working there anyway. So when you get to looking at the things of God, we got to remember that God's ways are not our ways. And there's several scriptures in the Bible that talks about that. And so we want to make it to where we justify ourselves to our fears, to what makes practical sense, to what is right and wrong. And I really just don't think that that fits what we're supposed to do. And, you know, you say, well, you know, you talk about sin. What is sin? Well, you know, ask yourself, what is sin? You know, there's a lot of things that I've heard taught, you know, through the years and everything. But, you know, when you really get right down to it, then what we need to do is go to the Bible. You know, we want to sit there and say, well, this church don't believe that. I think I'll go to this church, and this church don't believe that. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they teach. You're not going to be able to get up there before God on Judgment Day and say, hey, this is what I was taught, because ignorance of the law is no excuse. And we want to go ahead and say, well, that was law. This is grace. Yeah, that's true, but you can read scripture after scripture that makes it clear that grace was not done away with. It's still part of what it is, a part of our salvation. And I have tons of scriptures on this and everything. But, you know, one of the things that, you know, people don't like to talk about, and you look at people in this world today, you know, this is not something that I've made up. You know, it talks in the Bible about that God doesn't want women to cut their hair, and he wants men to have short hair. That's not my words. That's God's words. And you can look, start if you want to, you can look it up. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11:13-17. And here again, I'm not trying to judge anyone. I'm telling you, if you really are concerned about your salvation, then we got to realize that part of what is going on here is God is looking for a bride. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was looking for a bride, I was looking for someone that I thought was pretty, that I thought was beautiful. And so I made it very clear to her the things in her personality, the things in her looks that I really admired. And I also, you know, let her know some of the things that I thought, you know, could be changed. And you know what? When people are going through the dating process, they both put on their best to want to go up there and be, you know, what the other person is looking for. I think a lot of times we do that until we get married, and all of a sudden we're like, we're going to change them. They ain't going to be that way anymore. But we're dealing with the Almighty God that's coming for a bride that lets us know he's looking for something pure, that's holy, that's righteous before him. And so when you get to looking at these things, it's real important we just go to the Word. Did you find that scripture, Starla?
Yes. 13 through 17. Judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse.
Yeah, you can see right there that this was something of contention even with the early church. It was one of those things. But I ask you, you know, are you hearing this, you know, from the pulpit? Are you hearing these things taught? You know, if I wanted to, you know, we all know that, you know, we are not supposed to steal. It's wrong. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. But yet, you know, if I was going to steal from someone, I guarantee you I'm either going to do it someplace where I think I could do it and not be seen and not be caught, or I would think I would do it with someone that was smaller if it was going to be a personal confrontation. But we have people that they're stealing from the Almighty God all the time because they refuse to pay their tithes. The Bible lets us know that if we're not paying our tithes, we're stealing from God. Someone who sees all, knows all, the person that's going to judge us on whether we get to go to heaven or whether we're going to get to go to hell. That's who we're stealing from. What kind of wisdom is this? What is the thought process of what's going on here? You know, there's several things in the Bible. You say, wow, you know, what are you talking about here? I'm talking about that it's a time that we get to looking in God's Word and looking at sin and saying, that's sin. That's wrong. And saying, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to repent of these things. I want to put these things under the blood. Because I tell you what, in case you've not been keeping up with current events, we got things happening in this world that they can look back and say, oh, this happened one time before and such, and one time here before such and such, to kind of soothe us a little bit. But we got these huge earthquakes that's sweeping across the lands. We got devastation of crops that's going along. We have tsunamis coming in that's wiping out whole cities. And going along, we have the ice caps, which have been there for all my life anyway, which is not that long, but as long as it's been recorded, where scientists are going up there and they're sending pictures back showing these things are disappearing. And whether you believe in global warming or not, what's causing it, I don't know. And we can try to say that it's a normal phenomenon of what's going on. The weather changes to where all of a sudden we got things where heat and cold has changed from what it used to be. Humidity has moved from where other areas were very humid, and we got other states that had hardly any humidity. Now these things are changing across our country. And we're wanting to call it different changes and different things and justify, as I talked about before, to make sense out of it. Well, this happened one time before, back in 1918. They had, you know, an earthquake up here or a volcano that went off over there, had some real unusual weather that's happened here. I'm not talking about things that's happened in the last couple of weeks. I'm talking about in the last few years. These things are getting more and more frequent of what's going on. And, you know, you read in the Bible where it talks about when you see these things, when you sit there and there's wars and rumors of war, and when, if ever, have we seen so many things going on in this world to where other countries are getting involved and going in to straighten out other countries' problems and all this war and everything. And you can look through history. We've had war forever. But what's happening now just seems to be escalating more and more. We're trying to make sure we're not calling it world war, but we're trying to get all these countries to come in and work together to go into like Iraq and Afghanistan, to go in and take care of situations and things that's there like we never have before. Not calling it world war, but there's a lot of the world that's being involved in the process. And we're looking at how we look at things different with Israel. And I ask myself, how can we not look and see the signs of the times around us? My Bible says no sin, N-O, sin, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It says the wages of sin is death, like I was talking about. It's not a death of where you die. It's that death, that separation from God. And that separation from God at end time is going to be where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, flames burning you, but you shall not die. Have you ever had a sunburn and had someone come up here and bump you on it? And you're like, oh, I had a sunburn. It hurts. Stay away. Can you imagine as you're free-falling and you're bumping into people and there's nothing there for relief? It's this constant falling, constant bumping into other people, hearing other people in agony and pain. And maybe some of these people are going to be crying out and say, Lord, Lord, I don't understand. You know, I did this, I did that. And there's not going to be any God to come to anymore because, you know, we like to go out there and point our finger at the Jewish people. How in the world could they miss all the scripture talking about the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world? Well, church, you need to look at this a little closer because the Lamb of God has already came. What's coming next is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, holy, majestic, one of honor, one that has already paid the price. He's not going to have any apologies to make to anyone. It's not a time to be given salvation to people. That has already been done. You've either taken part in it or you haven't taken part in it. There is no second chance. It's over. It's done. Because when the Lion, the King, comes, he's coming for that bride, the one that cared enough to prepare herself, the one that wanted to be holy, that wanted to be just, that wanted to be pure. You know, when I gave something to Starla as a gift of something, endearment and everything, I wasn't able to go to her and take it back. When you take back something as a term of endearment or something that you've given someone that meant something to you, that means something for them, the only way you ask for something like that to come back is when you're losing that relationship, is when you no longer want to have that relationship with that person. But how many times have we given things to God or given up things in our life for God? Or we've made changes in our life of being where we're like, Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm giving this up for you. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous before you. And, Lord, I feel this is wrong, and I'm giving it up. But how many times, and I'm talking about me, have we went back and we just kind of justified it a little bit over to the left or over to the right or maybe in the middle of the road to be just like everyone else? Well, you know, a lot of these churches here, you know, they're doing this, that, now. Everything is positive, what we're hearing at church. It's all about the blessings of God and all the promises that God has made. And, oh, it's just so good. He's such a God of love and everything. Would he really care if you took this back? If it's a relationship and you're taking things back, do you not think that you're changing the relationship just like it is with a person here on this world? Are we not trying to change the rules? Are we not justifying, we're trying to make God justify to us instead of us justifying to God? One other scripture, I got a bunch of scriptures here. A lot of people talk about the love and grace of God. We all know where John 3:16-18, we know those scriptures. Star, if you want to look those up for me, you can, and read that for me. I'm sorry here to be so emotional about all this and everything, but I tell you, if we don't feel emotion about our own salvation, if we don't care enough to want to look in God's Word, because you can say, well, I'm going to agree with this, I'm going to believe this, I'm going to believe that, but that right there, that was for them, that was for that person right there, that really doesn't apply to me. Is this one of those things where we're going to try to get by the skin of our teeth, as they used to say? Is it one of those things to where our relationship is going to be a half-hearted relationship? Do you think God is going to accept a half-hearted relationship? Did he not say that I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth? I don't want no part of what you are or who you are. Do you have that for me, Starla?
Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Yeah. You know, a lot of people want to accept that, and then I have another scripture here, 1 Corinthians 16:34, and I'm not going to read that, but it talks about how God's mercy endureth forever. And, man, they want to hang on to the love of God, and God's mercy endureth forever. But you know what? If you had a house that had a deck on the back of it, and I know, you know, Jesus spoke in parables, and my wife tells me all the time I speak in ignorant riddles, but anyway, that, you know, if you had a deck on the back of your house, and you bought the best water sealer that there was to put on that wood, and it said that it guaranteed that wood not to get water rotter damage for 10 years, and you applied that on there, and then you sold that house a year later, and you moved into another house, and you got a deck on this house, and you've not done anything to it, and all of a sudden you get water damage. And so you get this bright idea, I'm going to call this company because I bought their product, and I applied it to the other house, and, you know, but this deck over here is rotting. And they're going to, you know, test the wood, and they're going to look at it. So, well, there's nothing in here. He's like, well, I didn't put it on here, but I put it on my other house. And, you know, one of the things about the love and God, mercy of God is it's got to be applied. And it's got to be applied to the situation then, now. You know, it talks about that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't sit there and move away from God and think that, you know, your other deck is going to be covered too. It just doesn't make sense. It's not practical. And God is a practical God. You know, he made a way of escape, but you have to do a work of applying his mercy to your life, and it will endure forever if it's applied. It's that mercy that when you stand before him and you've done everything you're supposed to do and you've applied these things to your life and you're growing in him and you're consecrating in him and you're giving of your life and saying, it's not mine, Lord. I realize it's yours. Let me be that vessel that I can be used for your glory, for your kingdom. When we do that, that mercy is there forever. And one of the things, you know, the Bible talks about, and we hear all the churches talk about, you got to be born again. And you can, you know, we read John 3, but Sarla, can you look at your Shibby story right there, John 3 and 3?
Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so it makes it clear that, you know, you have to be born again. You hear all the churches talk about, got to be born again. And then you can read on down in verse 4, and we meet Nicodemus, which was probably the first ADD people or person that was ever recorded, because this man is super literal. I mean, you know, he's got this down when he's told this. And go ahead and read verse 4 for us there.
Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so he explained to him what being born again is. But yet we got so many churches that say you got to be born again, but they don't want to accept this part right here. And if I can kind of paraphrase again from Dad, you know, a lot of people say verily, verily means that, you know, pay attention, it's very important. But, you know, being from the South here, and if you're somewhere from the North, you never get this. But it's kind of be like, whoo, hey, you big dummy, pay attention. Because if you don't, there's going to be fire hitting you on the back end here. You got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And this is so clear. I mean, it's not something I'm making up. It's just right there what it is. And then you can read on down in John 3:19-21. It shows there's an accountability for this.
And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Yeah, so it shows there's an accountability here. It shows that this is going to be brought to the light. It shows there's some action going to take place here. A lot of people say, well, you know, we're trying to say saved by works. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm reading it right here from God's word, what it says. And, Starla, if you can turn to Acts 1:3-5, because we're going to look at here, what does it mean to be born of the water and spirit? Not what I said, not what a preacher says. We're going to sit up here, we're going to line ourselves up to the word of God.
Acts 1, 3 through 5?
Yes.
To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
Okay, so it's making it clear that being born of the water and the Spirit is being baptized in water and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you can drop down to Acts 2, 1 through 4, we're going to look at how this whole thing started.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Yeah, so this is how it got started. And drop down to Acts 2, 14 through 18.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as it but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy.
Yeah, so here we've got Peter explaining what's going on here. And now we're going to have people asking, you know, what does this mean? What do I have to do? Go to Acts 2, 37 through 41.
Now when they heard this, they were all pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized.
Is that all of it?
And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Yeah. So it goes to show that, you know, this is not my words. This is not something I'm making up. This is not something I'm trying to twist around. You're getting the actual scripture here of the definitions of what it means to be born again. It couldn't be broke down any more simple. And we're running towards the end of our show here, and I did set up to run longer in case we needed to. But we're going to go ahead and stop right here. But I do want to open up the mics for people to make their own comments on this, because this is not about being right or wrong. It's about being saved or lost. And what could be more important? You know, and I don't know about you, but I got a lot of things in my life that I gave to God, and then I turned around and took them back. And it's because that the relationship was not the same as what it was before. I tried to fool myself into saying that it was. And, you know, you have to look at yourself and say, what have I consecrated and given to God? And maybe you have nothing. You know, maybe you went through the scriptures and you got it right from the get-go and you stayed fast all the way. You know, maybe you hadn't. But we want to just open this up and hear what anyone has to say. I'm sure Blog Talk Mom has some comments for us.
Well,
Blog Talk Mom,
I am here. That was an excellent sermon we heard. I'm glad to have Wild Bill back, and Sister Darby, you did an excellent job in your scriptures. this was very encouraging. I enjoyed everything. I can say that if that's the pattern, I have obeyed it with all my heart, and I've benefited from it, and so I have, so has everyone in my family. I love the Bible. I love that, you know, like one preacher said, you can't say that something about spinach doesn't exist when you just ate a big spinach dinner, or, you know, if you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, you've spoken tongues, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, and that's right according to the pattern. So thank you very much. I enjoyed it very much.
Well, thank you. There's some things to this that we'll follow up next week to go along to understanding that this is just the beginning. You know, being born again that's just the first step. If you really look at God's word, there is much more after that that goes into living for God. There are certain things to where, you know, we want to follow that pattern, and we want to point fingers at people to, you know, that don't. And it's funny how judgmental we get. I mean, you know, and I'm speaking, I say we, I guess, I, you know, you could say, who you got in your pocket there, white boy? But, you know, it's, you know, one of those things to where I've been around and I've seen, you know, the characteristics of people, and I've seen it within myself to where we want to judge things, and we want to judge other people and sometimes not really look at ourselves. And do we not have anybody else that's got a comment or something they'd like to add to this? I don't want to shut anybody out. And I do want to warn you, next week is going to go into some of this a lot deeper in depth than what we have tonight. And I want to apologize again for being so rushed up here at the beginning. But do we have anybody else ask a comment or something they want to say, Starla?
No one has their hand up.
Okay. One of the things is, I'm sure Joy Bell's noticed that we played the song that she had played a couple of weeks ago. But, you know, it's just, I don't want to be asleep in the light. I don't want to have that form of, and you could say, well, you took a lot of, you know, liberty there in the way you kind of stretched that in to make it like death. But I don't know. I sort of have this picture because, I've seen people put together these great study things on sound the alarm and different things like this, and it seems like there's just no response. And I told someone one time that I thought it was like someone not wanting to wake up when the alarm clock goes off. You know, no one wants to be woke up. But is it that we're more in a dead stupor? Are we in a coma or so? I don't know. Are we close to flatline? And then I go to things like our prayer meeting last night, and I was like, whoo, I hear that monitor, boop. I hear a heartbeat, boop, boop. I hear something going stronger there, you know. And you realize that the church is alive, but there's so much that is supposed to be going on that each of us as individuals need to look at. Because, you know, when you look at wanting to have the most beautiful subdivision, each person is responsible to take care of their yard, not their neighbor's yard, not the common areas. If everyone takes care of their yard and does all the things that's the plan, then you'll have a beautiful subdivision. It's that person that don't want to do anything and criticizes everybody else that can keep the neighborhood from winning a contest or something because they haven't taken care of their yard. And that's what we don't want to do. Okie doke. Well, we've ran all past our time, normal time there. I want to thank all of you for putting up with me tonight. And we'll be back next Tuesday night. Lord bless each and every one of you. Have a good night.